take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 in just a moment. We're continuing our series, Faith Undaunted. Today's message is titled, A Sanctuary in the Desert. A Sanctuary in the Desert. You know, over the summer, there was a bad thunderstorm during the night, and my cat is terrified of thunder. And so with the first peal of thunder, she came running and jumped up on the bed and started pacing back and forth. And then she'd come right up to my face as I'm trying to sleep, and she would start crying. So I'd have to pet her and console her. And then there would be some more rumbling and another loud peal of thunder. And she would start all over again, pacing back and forth and coming up to my face. And eventually, after this lasted for a while, she curled up right next to me and stayed there through the night until the storm had passed. You see, my cat knew where she could find comfort and security during the storm. And in the storms of life, we need to learn like David where we can find comfort and security. We need to learn like David to cling to the Lord. Read with me, if you will, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 11. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. You know, this psalm was written by David as he was fleeing for his life from his son Absalom. As we have noted, David had faced many difficulties, physical, personal, and political dangers from the time that he was anointed to be king. But this man, with a heart after God, had endured all of those storms of life, passing every test and prevailing. He had led Israel to unparalleled heights of power and prosperity. He was now in the 40th year of his reign, the greatest king in Israel's history, and was focused now on building a temple for the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant could be housed and the people of God could come and worship the Lord. But things did not work out quite as David planned. As many of us know, we can make our plans, but life does not always cooperate. And suddenly his family was torn apart by the unexpected blow of bitterness and bloodshed and tragedy. Absalom, David's son, was preparing to attack Jerusalem and seize the throne, even if it meant killing his own father, David. And this was a tragic consequence that was a long time in the making. You see, what opened the door to all of this tragedy was David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba years before. And that opened the door to the devastating consequences of sin to ravage his family, and it did. When David sinned with Bathsheba, it was pronounced upon him that the sword would never depart from his house. And truly, all of this tragedy, all of this death, all of this bloodshed was a result of that failure. Amnon raped his sister Tamar, and Absalom killed his brother Amnon to avenge his sister's rape. For 3 years, Absalom had fled from Jerusalem and lived in exile, estranged from his father David, fearful of what his reaction would be. But his father refused to forgive him or even to speak to him, and eventually Joab, David's general, intervened, and David allowed Absalom to return to Jerusalem, but never mended the relationship. Their relationship remained severely damaged. And the bitterness that seethed in Absalom's soul caused him to rebel against his father. He stood at the gates of the city as people were coming to see King David. And he would greet them very warmly. And he would tell them, oh, the king doesn't have time for you. He doesn't care about your little pity problems. But tell me about your problem. I will help you. And he began to turn the hearts of the people against King David. And finally, he gained enough support to stage a coup, to invade Jerusalem, to try to kill his father and seize the kingdom from him. Even David's own close personal friend and confidant, Ahithophel, along with his nephew Amasa, had joined in Absalom's rebellion. David was heartbroken, and he had to flee from Jerusalem to keep the people of Jerusalem from being massacred in this invasion. David had to flee from his own home and from his own city. This great man of God, who had faced down and defeated the giant Goliath and overcame the murderous rage of Saul, now had to flee for his life from his own son. With the few loyal followers willing to stand with David, he fled to the desert of Judah. Now, our circumstances may be different than David's, but we all know what it is to experience those sudden blows in life where we suddenly find ourselves in a desert of soul, a place of personal desolation where we feel alone, where we might feel forsaken, where we feel like the rug has been pulled out from under us and we've lost our bearings. We don't know what to do. We might find ourselves in a desert of personal despondency, where our spirit is downcast. We might find ourselves in a place of emotional depression, where we have lost hope and the strength to carry on. And when it happens, it doesn't matter how long you have been serving Christ, how many years you've gone to church, how spiritually mature you are, or how many scripture verses you can quote, you are never prepared for it. David fled to the desert of Judah, and he found himself in a desert of soul. Psalm 63 is a message for all who find themselves in the desert. David had a spiritual experience in the desert, and he survived and overcame the desert, and we can too. David's story brings encouragement to our hearts and equips us to find our way out of the desert. The first thing I want you to see is that the desert makes you thirsty for God. You look again at verses 1 and 2. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. You see, the desert makes you thirsty. Makes you thirsty for God. The desert is a place of desertion. The desert is an isolating place, physically and emotionally and spiritually. Physically, if you look out across the sprawling sands of barrenness, it is desolate. There are no cities, there are no villages, there are no people, there are no distractions. It is a solitary place in the desert where you can find, feel the depths of aloneness. As David looked out the door of his tent at the barren desert around him sprawling for miles, he was keenly aware of the desert that was inside of him. Everything had been ripped away. His success, his home, his beloved city, his throne, even access to the sanctuary, the holy temple, the place where he could gather with God's people and worship God and enter into God's presence. David felt the desolation of the desert. And though some of David's loyal followers were with him, none could understand the heartache that David was experiencing. None could carry the guilt of his past mistakes that must have torn him up inside, as he knew ultimately that it was his sin and his failure that had brought this upon his family. He must have felt weighed down with guilt. None of those with him could bear the responsibility of the decisions that he now needed to make. Decisions that might cost the life of his son Absalom. None of those with him could walk through the disgrace of being betrayed by your own child. or the fear of deadly threat against his life. You see, as loving and as caring as those that supported David and stood with him were, none of them could carry this weight for him. And troubles have a way of isolating us, of making us feel alone and deserted. Because troubles have a way of separating us from others, at least internally. We may be surrounded by loving, caring, well-meaning people, even as David was by his supporters. But when we are going through trouble inside, we know that there is no one that can bear the weight of this trouble or walk through this trouble for us. We must do it ourselves. And so troubles have a way of removing all of the distractions that can so easily occupy our time and leaving us alone. Alone with God. Because when we go through trouble, none of those things that used to preoccupy us, that used to consume our time and attention, hold any interest or attention for us. You know, I mentioned it on Wednesday night when we had our Thanksgiving service for God's grace and protection in our lives through what could have been a much worse impact from Hurricane Irma. And I was mentioning some of the good things that came out of the storm. And one of the good things that I saw was that, you know, on social media, sometimes there's a lot of garbage that people post out there. Nobody from here, of course, you know, other people. But anyway, there's a lot of garbage that people post on there, and there's a lot of divisive political things and, you know, back and forth and all of this stuff. But what I noticed in the midst of the storm is that a lot of what was being posted was calls for prayer and prayer chains and actual prayers that were being typed out and words of encouragement and scripture verses and even unsaved people were asking for prayer. And I thought, how wonderful that the storm stripped away all the other things that normally distract us and call for our attention. And in the midst of the storm, the only thing that mattered was, God, we need help. God, we need you. You see, the desert is a place of desertion where everything of this world will desert you. And only God can help us. Amen. The desert is a place, amen. The desert is a place of desperation. David becomes desperate for God. His first inclination is to call out to God. Have you ever seen a child who has fallen or gotten injured in some way? What is the first thing that they do? What is the first thing that they cry out for? Immediately you hear them either saying, Mommy or Daddy, and they come running. They come running. And here we see David is crying out to God. David is crying out to God to pick him up like a loving father, to comfort him, to heal his wounds, and to help him in the midst of this trouble. And David cries out, You God are my God. You know, in the Hebrew, he cried, Elohim, Eli. And Elohim refers to God, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the one for whom nothing is too hard. And Eli connotes God's might or God's strength. And David cries out and he says, God, the creator, God, the maker of heaven and earth, you are the one who has created the deserts and the rivers, and you are my God. I have a relationship with you. I have a personal relationship with you. I am your child and I need you. God, come to my help. You see, folks, when you go through trouble, what matters most is not that he is God, but that he is your God. That you have a personal relationship with him. And David is looking to God for strength, for comfort, for help. There's an old children's song that says, We are weak, but he is strong. Remember that little song, Jesus Loves Me? Amen. We are weak, but he is strong. And when you're going through the desert, when you're going through those troubled places in your life, those isolating places in your life, When we cry out to God, we are saying, God, I am weak. God, I can't make it myself, but you are strong, Lord God. I need you, Lord. We need to cry out and say, God, I am weak, but you are strong. Because it is in our weakness that his strength is made perfect or is made manifest. If we think we got this, then we don't have any need for God, or so we think. And God says, okay, you got it. But when we say, God, I don't got this. I'm weak and I need you. Then God comes and he helps us. He makes himself manifest. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, said, whatever we can desire or stand in need of, it is wrapped up in this one phrase. God, you are my God. Did you hear that? Whatever we could ever need or desire is wrapped up in this one phrase. God, you are my God. Everything that we need is found in him. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. The desert is a place of desire. It brings us to a place where everything within us longs for God. You see, the desert causes us to seek God earnestly. Verse 1, David said, earnestly I seek you. The word seek in Hebrew is related to the word dawn. Dawn, you know, that early time of the day when the sun is rising. So the word seek is related to that word dawn. And so that's why some versions say early will I seek you, because of that association with the word dawn. But what it implies is that God is the first thought, the first pursuit of our time and our energy when we are going through trial. What it implies is that there is nothing that matters other than God. Nothing comes before him. Nothing comes after him. God is our all in all. There is nothing like trouble that will cause God to become the supreme pursuit of our lives. The supreme pursuit. You see, the desert causes us to thirst for God. David said, I thirst for you like in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David is a man who has sought God his entire life. David is a man with a heart after God, a man who was passionate for God his entire life. But the heartbreaking difficulties of life drove him to seek God with a greater intensity, with a greater passion than before. When our body experiences the sensation of thirst, it's a warning sign that we've already begun to dehydrate. And in dehydration, the organs of our body can begin to be impaired. So when you begin to thirst, it is a sign that you're already in the early stages of dehydration. That's why you should never allow yourself to feel thirst. You should be drinking water all day long. That's an extra sermon, Health 101. There's no extra charge for it. Amen. But that lack of water causes us to thirst because our body is going into an emergency mechanism to protect our organs because we're in a state of dehydration. And so that thirst is an alert. It's a warning sign. It's a signal to us that we must have water in order to live, in order to survive. Well, trouble is that warning sign that brings us to a place of spiritual thirst where we recognize that we must have God in order to survive. We must have God in order to make it. That's why David cried out, I thirst for you, God. You are essential to my life. I must have you, God. I can't make it without you. The desert causes us to long for God. David cries, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And the word longing there is related to the word fainting, where you're losing strength, where you are weak, where you are exhausted, where you are depleted. So it paints a picture of collapsing. Collapsing under the weight of the trial, under the weight of the difficulty, under the weight of the storm that you're experiencing. And longing expresses a desperate need to have our physical strength and our emotional energy and our spiritual vitality renewed and restored. God, I need you. You see, David said he was in a dry land where there is no water. It indicates that, you know, I look around me. Because to know that there was no water, that it was all dry, you had to look around, know what was in the area. David was saying, I look all around me and I see that there is nothing that can satisfy. There is nothing that can quench this thirst of my soul. It's only you, God. You see, when we're going through trial, when we go through difficulty, we can look all around us to see where we may be able to find the help and the strength that we need. But in the end, we will come to the realization, as David did, I'm in a dry and weary land. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy. There's nothing in this world that can give me the strength, that can give me the help that I need, Lord. It is only found in you. Amen. Now let me say amen for you, because that's good preaching. Amen. Amen, Pastor Maria. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. It's the word of God. Amen. Pinch your neighbor, see if they're awake. Hallelujah. Secondly, the desert can be turned into a sanctuary. The desert can be turned into a place where you meet God, where you encounter God, where you experience God, where you worship in His presence. Verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. David says, you know, I know what the true presence of God is. I've experienced the true power of God in my life, and I know that that's what I need. That's what I need. You see, in the desert, we must determine that nothing else but God will do. Nothing else but God will do. You know, interestingly, unbeknownst to David, two priests, Abiathar and Zadok, had smuggled the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple and out of Jerusalem and brought it with them as David fled from Jerusalem for his life. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was Israel's most sacred symbol that represented the presence of God among his people. And when David found out that these two priests had brought the Ark of the Covenant, David was not pleased. David actually sent them back to return the Ark of the Covenant. In 2 Samuel 15:25, he says, if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. He's saying, you know, if God has favor on me, I know I'm going to be back in Jerusalem and I'm going to see the Ark of the Covenant again and I'm going to see the temple again. But what I need here in the desert is not a symbol of God's presence. What I need here in the desert is the presence of God. What I need here in the desert is the glory of God. And I don't need to be in the temple and I don't need a tangible symbol. What I need is God. What I need is God. You see, in the desert places of our life, a symbol of God's presence is not enough. We need the reality of God's presence. In the desert places of life, hallelujah, we realize that the stuff of religion is not enough for us. You see, if things are going well, you can just go to church and go through the rituals. But when all of life begins to be turned upside down, the rituals will not help. That's when you know that what you need is the reality of God's presence and His power. Hallelujah. Nothing will substitute for the presence and the favor of God. If we don't have God, all the religious symbols, all the church services, all the worship songs, all the sermons, no matter how good they may be, they are worth nothing if we don't have the presence of God. And in the desert can become a sanctuary when we delight ourselves in the Lord. We must delight ourselves in the Lord in the desert. Notice what David says in verse 3. He's going through all this trial. His life is threatened. They're hunting him down to kill him. Verse 3, he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. With his life hanging in the balance, David is delighting himself in the love of God for him. You see, David knows that true life can only be found in God. And David says, having your love, God, is more important than anything else. having your love, God, is more important than anything else. See, this is what Paul said in Romans 8 when he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No trial, not death, not life, not demons, not powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, when we go through the storm, when we are in the desert, when we go through trial, what matters the most, what is an anchor for our soul, is knowing that God loves us and His love is better than anything else in this life. Everything in this life is temporary, but His love is everlasting. Hallelujah! His love is unfailing. His love is unchanging. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The desert is a place that will bring you to the point of knowing that God's love is better than anything. God's love is better than a big bank account. God's love is better than a nice house. God's love is better than a 401k. God's love is better than a husband. God's love is better than a wife. God's love is better than a son or daughter. Hallelujah. God's love is better than anything. Praise the Lord. And you will learn that when you go through the desert. Hallelujah. And the desert can become the path to triumph. By now, I think you might have seen a pattern as we've been going through this series on Faith Undaunted. Because in every one of the passages of Scripture we've been looking at, there's been a common theme. And that common theme has been praising God in the midst of your trial. And we see it here again in Psalm 63. He says, this psalm teaches us from David that we need to praise God in the desert. The entire psalm is about praising God. In verse 3, David says, my lips shall praise you. Verse 4, thus I will bless you. Again, he says, I will lift up my hands in your name. This is not somebody just going through the motions because, okay, I'm supposed to praise you when I'm going. David is entering in to praise. Hallelujah. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied in you. This is an act of the will. Verse 5, my mouth shall praise you. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, even when he's anxious at night and maybe unable to sleep, he is remembering who God is and all that God has done for him. Hallelujah. In verse 6, he says, I meditate on you in the night watches. What he's saying is, you know what? I can choose to fix my mind on the mess that's going on in my life. I can choose to fix my mind on my son who's trying to kill me. I can choose to fix my mind on the fact that I've lost my throne. I've had to flee from my home. Or I can fix my mind on you. And I have decided to fix my mind on you, oh God. I will meditate on you in the night watches. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can just imagine David with all that was going on in his life, how it might have caused him some sleepless nights, how it might have caused him some anxious thoughts. But when those thoughts came and when sleep was far from him, what he would do is he would just begin to focus on the Lord. And when we choose to do that, when we choose to defy our circumstances and declare his praise, it honors the Lord. And that is an act of worship. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. David is praising the Lord in the desert places, fleeing for his life, uncertain about the future. And that's what you might call the discipline of praise. See, the discipline of praise is different than when you feel like praising God. Amen. You just got a promotion at work. You come in church on Sunday morning. Hallelujah, God is good. Oh, God, you're great. Hallelujah. You just got a big check in the mail. You come in church on Sunday morning and you're jumping up and down here at the altar with your hands upraised. Amen. You just got a good report from the doctor and you're in here singing to the top of your lungs. Hallelujah. Subaru, Toyota, Honda. I just got a good report from the doctor. It's easy when things are good and when you're being blessed. But when you're going through the storm, when you're in the midst of the desert, It takes the discipline of praise. It takes an act of the will to praise God. Hallelujah. You see, we praise not just when things are going well, but we praise God in the desert, because praise is about who God is and not what we're going through. Folks, I mean, we had a wonderful worship time on Wednesday night. And for a Wednesday night, people were probably more responsive in worship than they normally are. Why? Because we all knew that God had spared us from something that could have been much worse. However, even if Irma had brought a direct impact to us, God is still worthy of our praise. Hallelujah to His name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And folks, when we praise in defiance of our circumstances, it defeats our enemies and it releases the power of God to strengthen us, to uplift us, to give us strength, to give us wisdom, to give us direction, to give us everything that we need to wake our way out of the desert. See, when we defy our circumstances with praise, it releases the supernatural power of God to work on our behalf. Praise creates an environment for the miraculous. Praise creates an environment for the miraculous. Not complaint. Not complaint. Not woe is me, pity party. Praise creates an environment for the miraculous. And then finally, we need to pray in the desert. Verse 8, David said, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. See, it's a natural instinct in time of trouble to cling to whatever we feel will bring us safety, will bring us comfort, will bring us help. A drowning man will cling to a life preserver or any flotation device that is in his area. A scared child will cling to a parent's arm or to a parent's hand or to a parent's neck. In the desert, in the storms of life, we need to cling to God. And sometimes it takes desert experiences to draw us as close to God as we should always be. I want to say that again. Sometimes it takes desert experiences, it takes trouble, to draw us as close to God as we should always be. As we should always be. Ole Hallesby, a Norwegian seminary professor who was imprisoned for his resistance to Hitler and the Nazi regime, writes, your helplessness is your best prayer. Be not anxious because of your helplessness. Above all, do not let it prevent you from praying. Helplessness is the real secret and the impelling power of prayer. Helplessness is the impelling power of prayer. You see, when we are in the desert, when we are in the storm, when we are in the place of trouble, it thrusts us, it moves us, it impels us to go to God, to cling to God in prayer. And in that sense, helplessness is a welcome friend that moves us to be as close to God as we should always be. The wonderful end of Psalm 63 is that as tightly as David clung to God, God held David. When you cling to God, God will cling to you. When you hold on to God, God will hold on to you. As tightly as David clung to God, God held David, calming the storm of his soul and dealing with his enemies, defeating his enemies. The rebellion against David was thwarted. Absalom was killed. And even though Absalom's death brought sorrow to David, David was able to return to the palace in Jerusalem. It's an end that David saw by faith, even when he was in the desert, even while he was still in the midst of trouble. He says in verse 9, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. He's speaking about himself in the third person. He is the king. He's saying, I will rejoice in God. He says, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Here is David. He is still in the middle of the desert. His son and his son's armies are still out to kill David, but David is in victory. Hello? David's already got the victory. Did you see that? He's already saying, those who want to kill me are going to be destroyed. They're going to fall by the sword. They're going to be eaten by wild animals, but I am going to rejoice. David had the victory while still in the midst of the desert. Folks, when you praise God in the middle of the desert, you can walk in victory through the desert. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As the worship team comes back, you see this assurance of victory, this assurance that his enemies would be destroyed and that he would be restored, is an assurance that God gave him when he praised God in the desert. It is the calm assurance that God will give all of us who trust in him, who cling to him in the desert places of our life. As we cling to him, our God will whisper to our soul, I am holding you. It's going to be all right. I'm going to bring you through in victory. Just keep trusting in me. Hallelujah. And we can have victory even in the desert. If you find yourself in a desert place, I want to invite you in a moment to come to this altar and just to cling to God in your helplessness. Praise him. Worship him. Amen. And let him comfort you. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is encouragement. Your word is strength. Your word is hope to our souls, Lord God. And Father, I pray this morning as your word has gone forth that it would minister to the hearts of your people, Lord God. Father, I pray for any that are walking through a desert in their own life that this morning you would minister to them in such a way that their sorrow, that their hurt, Lord God, would be turned to victory, even as David's was, Lord God. Father, minister this morning and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, with your head.